thank the Lord for his blessings to us this morning. I have a burden this morning to share. Been thinking some on it in recent weeks, and I still, well, we'll just say it won't be anything without the Lord's help. So desire your prayers. Thinking of checkpoints. And perhaps some of you all have made various trips, different places in your lifetime. And thankfully, we live in a free country. And so checkpoints here aren't necessarily as extreme as you might find in other countries. And even in our past, in our nation, especially, say, perhaps during the Civil War, things no doubt would get pretty heated at some of those checkpoints and trying to travel. And but in just for our sake, for the points here this morning, say, for instance, those that like to travel the interstate. Now, I don't know about you all, but when I want to get somewhere, I want to get there in good time. And so interstates a lot of times are the best route. But if you've traveled much, you'll find that, of course, Missouri doesn't have toll roads, but you go to Oklahoma and some other states, and you got to deal with those toll roads. But and there's a fee you have to pay, or you can't go any further. And I'll tell a quick little story. I remember it's been quite a while back, I guess when they first got that new little turnpike route to the south roundabout of Tulsa, and mistakenly took that one time and didn't have the change handy. We had some dollar bills, didn't have change to put in the little meter thing so you could go on. And we ended up scrounging around and finding some somewhere, but it was a pretty desperate feeling, like, we can't go on. I don't want to just blaze through this thing and then end up, take pictures of our license plate and get a bill in the mail, a ticket or something. So, but that type of checkpoint, it was very, I'm like, what do we do? You know, it felt pretty, we weren't prepared for that, having coins handy to throw in there. But there's other things. Say, for instance, now how about this morning? Now I'll just ask it this way. How many this morning that came here to worship service, that are here now, went through extreme difficulty to get here? Now, when I say extreme, let me explain this a little further. Did you have to pay thousands of dollars to drive in the driveway and to pull in here and to come in? Or did you have to wrestle somebody at the door just so you could get in? That's what I'm meaning, something extreme. No, I don't. Is there a show of hands? Maybe someone did have to do that. I don't know. So, yet, you think of just getting here this morning. There were actually checkpoints along the way, and you probably didn't really think about it. I won't go so far as to going back to our separate homes where we came from, but just on these grounds, do you realize that the driveway, there's a gate down there, and there's a certain width, a distance, a span, that, we'll put it this way, and the fact that it's just a road, a paved road, there are many forms of transportation that will not take you here directly, such as a train. That's pretty extreme. True. There's no train tracks out here. A boat. You couldn't make it here in a boat unless we had a severe flood. what about an airplane? I guess they could drop you out somewhere, and maybe a little tiny airplane could land in the field out here. But a big plane, there's no way. You can't land in a little field like that. But yet, the gate is a checkpoint. In other words, only certain vehicles, certain ways you can get in. You can walk in, of course, and drive a vehicle, various sizes of vehicles. But then we'll get on down to the doors to get into the chapel. You realize that's a checkpoint too. In other words, there's some restrictions there. Some you can't drive your car through there. Or you shouldn't anyway. Because it's just a walk-in door. You got to park your car, then you have to walk in. And even walking in, there's certain things you couldn't get through the door because it's too big. All right? So, okay, well, I got to toss that aside and lay this aside. Now I can walk through and it's fine. Now, in these examples, I want to share another one. This is one I've observed a while back, driving back and forth to work. Perhaps you've seen this on Highway 59, north of here, towards Diamond. Just as you go past Shoal Creek, you go up the hill and past Cherry Corners, I guess they call that. Well, there's a church on the east side of the road. You'll take a little side road to get to it. And that church, it's a nice church, a nice paved parking lot. But there's two gates, two entryways to get into this church. And it was interesting the first time I noticed they had the gates there. I'm like, okay, that's, you know. But there was something else up above the gate. There was another bar, all right. So there was a height restriction. In other words, a big semi could not come in there. A big tractor could not go in there. And maybe some big trucks too, you know, other trucks. There was a limited height. I don't think it gave the measurement there, but it was pretty obvious. It was painted so you could see it. And I got puzzled. I was just looking at it. I'm like, it looks kind of odd. And then as I drove on by, I'm glancing at the chapel. And, well, they have a porch. All right. A nice big, larger than ours, a nice big porch area that you can drive up and drop people off so they don't get rained on and they can go in the chapel. Well, more than likely that those bars that were put across the top was so that big vehicles, number one, wouldn't just at their leisure park in a nice parking lot, but also if they wouldn't drive under the porch and tear the porch off. So there was a restriction there. It was a checkpoint. Again, only certain size vehicles can make it inside this parking lot. Granted, you could park on the road and just walk in, so they weren't trying to keep people out of the doors necessarily. But in all these examples I shared this morning, you realize there's a common denominator in all these? All these things, these checkpoints, there was a designer, there was thought behind it. Someone constructed these, someone built these. Now, granted, our driveway out here, if you so chose, you could try to just drive through the ditch if you want. But there is a driveway and a gate, all right? So that's the way to get in. And again, these doors, I guess you could just drive a vehicle through and bust the glass in. Of course you could. But yet, there was thought put into these things that were built and designed, and we're going to make it this wide. In other words, the driveway down there could have been made another 10 feet wider if we so chose. But it wasn't necessary. We too could have put a little bar across the entry of our driveway so no one would take out our porch as well. But the point is, whoever designed these or built these, that put the effort into these structures, they had control over the restrictions. They had control over the checkpoints. They had, take for instance the toll roads on I-44 down in Oklahoma. Do you realize, and those that have Pikes Pass, you probably don't notice it as much, but those that have to stop and pay, it's like every, I don't know how many months, it's like it keeps going up a quarter each time. And now it's like $4.75, I think, for one stretch. And I remember it was about half that. But it just keeps going up and up. And, you know, quite frankly, if I don't want to pay that toll, I'll just take another way. But I want to travel interstate, so I have to pay the toll. They're the ones that built the road. They set the parameters. They set the rules. Hey, we're going to charge this much, and we're going to go up so much next year. And there it is. You see? So, having said that, there are all kinds of checkpoints in life. And I want to share one more story. I'll try to get these stories out of the way. Up at Schreiber Foods, where I work, in Carthage. Anyone can drive in the parking lots. No big deal. There's no gates anywhere. But to get into the building, into the plant, you have to have a fob. It's a little electronic device. It's electronic. You swipe it, and electronic opens the doors, and you can get in. And only employees or certain contractors can get these fobs. Well, in years past, for several years, we'd always had two entry doors. So one in the front and one on the side. And you could go in and out those doors. But just last year, they made a change to that. So they shut down and shut or closed off the side door that you could come in and out of. And it was an inconvenience for a lot of us, especially my office is on that side of the plant anyway, and that's the one I would come in and out. And others had other reasons they liked to go in that side door. And one of the reasons was that once you get in that door, you're in the plant. Just one door you have to swipe. Well, the front door, there's actually two doors you have to swipe to get in. So there's two levels of security, so to speak, to get in to the plant. Well, they changed and closed down the one because someone had piggybacked off of someone else that had swiped, and they got in, and they just kind of ran in behind them, and they were not an employee. And they were able to get into the locker rooms, and they stole a lady's purse and some other belongings, and got away with it. So naturally, that was a concern, a security concern for the company. So they made the rule that, okay, we're shutting that one down. Now, at the front, not only do we have a good security camera up there, but there's two doors that you have to swipe to get in. So only one access point. So it's very limited. And quite frankly, there were several that were kind of disgruntled at that. But after they learned the reason behind, and I was one of them. I'm like, why did they shut that down? I went, that's the, you know, oh, now I got to walk an extra 30 steps. But when I heard the reason behind it, and there was other instances as well, there were actually, anyway, other thefts and other issues that had happened, and they're explaining that to me, I'm like, oh, okay, that makes sense. All right. You know, okay. But, you know, in life, there's all kinds of those type of checkpoints that we have to go through, we get used to, and we have to get accustomed or make the changes, or maybe it's just our frame of mind about it, whatever the case is, but we have to deal with it, and then we go on, and everything's okay. But my burden this morning is not about those type of checkpoints. I want to write the title on the board here. I have written on the board God's checkpoints. And I'm just going to scratch the surface this morning. There's so much here. But what I mentioned earlier, take for instance our chapel, the doors and our driveway. Those that were involved with the design of this, the trustees and other men and different ones in the congregation, they're the ones that designed the doors, the gate, the driveway, all those things. And it was a collective effort. Everyone donated to it and everyone agreed to it and let's build this. But yet there were parameters set and how many doors we're going to have and where they're going to be located. But we as a whole, we have a right to decide how we want these designed, how we want this implemented. All right. How wide we're going to have the driveway, the gate, how big are the doors going to be. We have the right to decide that. That church that I mentioned on the way to Diamond, they had a right to put that extra bar on top of their gate because perhaps someone had already cleaned out that porch one time. I don't know. But they're like, hey, we're going to do something about this. And so they did. At Schreiber's, same thing. They chose, hey, we're going to restrict it. Now it's just one access door. They have a right to do that. Do you realize who created us to begin with? And who created this earth? And whose word is this? Is this my word? Is this your word? This is God's Word. And whose gospel is this? That we, why are we here today? Whose gospel are we talking about? Is it St. John's gospel? Is it Peter's gospel? No. It's God's. It's His Son's. And you think about all these things. In this world we live in, there's so many things that can get twisted. And think, well, I don't agree with the toll on I-44 going into Oklahoma. If you don't agree with it, it doesn't do you any good to argue with the lady or the man that's operating the toll booth. Say, I don't want to pay this. I'm just going to give you a dollar. And they're going to, no, it's $4.75. Okay, $4 then. No, you can't bargain with them. They have the rules and it's there on a sign. The information is made available to you before you get to the toll booth. So if you don't have that money, then I don't know what you'd do. But the point is, there's rules and regulations there. And they're the ones that built it. They set the rules. You know, the same goes with the gospel and with God's Word and with God's plan of salvation. He's the one that authored this. All right, the Scripture says, by Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith, that they are the ones that set this whole thing up. From the beginning, all the prophecies in Genesis, all the way through Revelations, and how God worked with His people and showed His promises true, and everything is fulfilled, and we see how God was manifest in their individual lives. But yet, everyone that glorified God had to go back to whose rules? Whose laws? Whose commandments? Whose guidelines? Whose checkpoints? They had to go back to God's. It wasn't good enough just to go back to their fathers, their grandfathers, or one of the prophets. No, that's not good enough. It had to go all the way back to God's checkpoints. God's the one, folks, that this is about. It's not about my opinions. Drive up to the toll booth and say, you know, this road is so pathetic. I think you only deserve 50 cents. That's not going to fly over very well. They're going to be like, we don't care what your opinion is. We need $4.75. You see the point? And so many people in life, they may go through life, and at certain stages or phases of their life, they're going to say, you know what, God? This is not fair. You know, Job could have done that, and he did to a certain extent, but he stopped short. Okay? He realized God paid him a visit, and he humbled down. Job humbled, but yet, it was almost like he was accusing God, well, God, this is too hard, and this is not fair. All right? And you know, we can try to sit there and bargain and reason with God and say, this isn't right. This is not all adding up here. Whose plan of salvation is it? Let's take this a step further. Whose heaven are we trying to gain? Did we create heaven? Did we build the mansions that are over there in heaven right now? Who built those? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Who did all that? All right? It wasn't anyone in the Bible as far as men, just men and women. It was God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And you think of these things, and I want to read some scriptures here that give out a little more explanation. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to read a couple of scriptures to begin with. Matthew 7, verse 13. It says, Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's a lot in those two scriptures. And the part I want to focus on actually is more of the 14th verse. Because straight is the gate. Straight meaning narrow. Okay? Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. Now, that's a key part I want to touch on at some point this morning. But I want to focus on this first part. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. Now, I want to back up just a little bit and consider, if a person wants to do something bad enough, they're going to find a way to do it. Okay? Now, for instance, I remember different ones that have taken trips to Africa, and some of the brethren, different ones, have shared their stories, and how that in some of those meetings, and y'all help me out here, they would walk how many miles for services? 10, 15, 20? I don't know how many miles. one way. And probably even longer than that. But they wanted to get there really bad. They had a vehement desire. I want to be in worship service with God's people. I want to hear what God wants to share with me. If you look at that, that's a straight gate. That's narrow. That's difficult. Many of us would find it hard to go 2 or 3 miles, if we're honest with ourselves. And in the heat, or in rain, or any type of adverse conditions, that'd be pretty tough. So, it leads me to believe that a person, even though something gets difficult along the way, if they really want to make it, they're going to find a way to get there. Okay? Now, I want to take this to another level. The part about the way which tendeth unto life. Now I want to just focus on life. Now, I know if I took a show of hands this morning, everyone would most likely raise their hands at this question. Who would want to live a wonderful, fulfilled, and satisfying life? We'd all raise our hands. Of course we do. A fulfilled life. One with meaning. One full of wonderful experiences, things we think are wonderful, okay? Emphasis on that. To live a wonderful life. We don't want that. And that's natural. But you know, there are some people that take that to yet another level, like to the nth degree. Let me give you an example. There are some people in this world, and I can't fathom it, but maybe someone here can, that think that a wonderful, fulfilling life would include base jumping. Y'all know what that is? It's an extreme, I don't know if you want to call it a sport. I guess it is a sport. An activity. Okay, so it's one thing to jump out of a plane with a parachute. You know, that's one thing. And that's, some people find great pleasure in that too. But base jumping is, you get to these tall mountains and these cliffs and other, there's all kinds of places. Some, yeah, and towers. They do it off of structures as well. But they have this suit. And it's like a little winged suit, kind of like a flying squirrel. And they do have a parachute on them. Okay. They don't just jump off with the suit only. But they jump off of these high places, whether it's in the mountains or off these towers or buildings or whatever. And they jump off and they video it, of course. And that's, it's interesting. But, and they are flying at a high rate of speed. I saw one video where they're flying down this mountain and it's like these ravines and they're steering their little, you know, I'm like, how? And they're just flying down. They got a helmet on and everything, but just a few inches it seems like. And they fly through these little openings and crevices in the rocks and just, you know, darting in and out. And then finally they get to a point and they pull the parachute and they land. To them, that's fulfilling. That's a wonderful life. These type of extreme activities, that's fine. All right? You can do that. Others, maybe they'll just play your normal type of sports, whether it's any type of sports with the ball, you know, and or the Olympics, and all kinds of other activities. And to them, that is fulfilling, to accomplish something of that, to finish, even if it's not first place, second or third, but just to be at a professional level and the fame and recognition and the personal accomplishment, that's great, that's wonderful, and that's fulfilling. But you know what's interesting in all of that? Anyone that's going to accomplish something of that sort has a strong desire to do so. And do you realize they go through extreme training, extreme sacrifice, extreme danger and risk, and sometimes thousands of dollars, and the time and the energy and the training, the physical training and the nutrition, the things they have to eat for some to some of the athletes, just amazing. All those things they go through just to accomplish their goal of competing in a race or doing whatever. And if you analyze all of that, that's a straight gate. That's really what it is. That is also their own checkpoint. As in, they're saying, if I can make it through this, all right, and I've set the parameters, then this is a fulfilling life. Okay? Then you take it to another level. Those that say organize the sports, the Olympics, you realize they have to run a certain speed and a distance and have a certain weight and all of these things to even enter into certain sports. You have to be a certain size, a certain weight, you have to a certain strength, all these things that then that's a whole nother level. But again, it's whoever is orchestrating and who is putting on these sports events or the Olympics and all these things, they have their own set of rules. So you may have your own, like, oh, well, I'm up to par and I think I'm fit and I can do this and I can do that. But then you go to enter into this other sporting event and they're saying, no, you have to be this height or this weight or these amount of skills or this amount of strength. And like, oh, well then now I gotta change something. You see what I'm saying? And so you have your own personal checkpoints, then you have the checkpoints of others. Okay? So it's two levels there. But yet people are willing to put themselves through so much to accomplish those things. And yet, when it comes to the spiritual things, Lord help us. This Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was preaching here, you realize there were some other things he shared. This is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He knew that this was not going to be popular. This was not going to be easy. And there's some that were going to come up short. But there were other things that he was expounding upon in his Sermon on the Mount. These were some of God's checkpoints. These are some of the parameters. If you want life, a truly fulfilling and a life blessed of God, how does it start out? In the fifth chapter of Matthew, the Beatitudes. It starts out, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the list goes on and on. And then he starts in, he talks about taking things to another level. It wasn't just the physical adultery, but it was the adultery you could commit in your mind. It's a heart issue, is what he's talking about. He's taking things to another, yes, it's a straight gate. It's a narrow way, okay? And then he goes on and talks about verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, because before it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But saying, no, this is a straight gate. This is a narrow way. We're getting down to another level here. And he's saying, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. There's several through here. Another one, verse 12 of chapter 7, right before we read earlier. It says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." That's the golden rule, okay? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others the way you want to be treated, okay? And so this was a straight gate. This was a whole, if you could say a new set of rules, it was another level of the law of the Old Testament that was brought out before. And Jesus is saying, if you do these things, what does he say different times? If you love me, keep my commandments. And then later on in John, the 14th chapter, what does he say here? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Let's go ahead and turn and read that. In John 14 and 6, he says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's a narrow way. Jesus being the door. That's what he's talking about here. I am the way. If you want to enter into this kingdom and ultimately make it to heaven, it has to go through me. In other words, you have to have a personal experience with me. You have to have been following my laws and the commandments, the things he expressed in the Sermon on the Mount, and many other things that Jesus taught them and demonstrated with his life. He's like, you have to take up your cross and follow me. Okay? This was a new thing for the Jews. And as we know, many were offended by it. Jesus talks about that and others. And so it was true what Jesus said. Few there be that find it, this narrow, this straight way. And few that find that truly fulfilling life in Christ. But these are pretty strong words that Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Pretty extreme. But you think about it. Would you want the kingdom of God, or would you want heaven to be anything different than that? In other words, why would we want to anticipate to go to a place that still has sin there? You see what I'm saying? If it's not anything better than what we have on this earth, why even try for it? And that's the whole point of this, that God has these checkpoints for us to go through on this earth, to prepare us and to whittle us down, so to speak. Not whittle us down to nothing, but to get rid of the excess, the things that could actually, the scripture says, laying aside every weight that does so easily beset us, the things that can hinder us and our race and our walk with the Lord, the things that could get us sidetracked, to get us confused, that could get us simply off track, even if it's just a half a degree. But our whole life, just off a half a degree, and at the end of our life, we miss the mark. Oh, that would be so sad to put what we think is some effort, but yet we're off track. And we started following something other than Jesus completely, the way, the truth, and the life. And we know what is said in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I just want to read, and there's more scriptures that could bear this out as well. But in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, this just gives a short list of, again, some checkpoints, some things that God will not allow in His kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And more things could be added to that, no doubt, but that covers a good multitude of them. Do you realize these are God's checkpoints? This was, Apostle Paul may have been writing this, but he was basing this off of what God had already established upon God's laws and His commandments. This wasn't something new Apostle Paul was writing about here. Jesus taught these very same things. And in principle, and in everywhere He went, He was teaching His followers how to do this. Well, I want to end on a story here. And I've shared this. It's a story in the Bible. Touched on it a few weeks ago, or last sometime in December, I think. But I want to talk about Zacchaeus. And I want to conclude with his short little excerpt here. In Luke, the 19th chapter. Zacchaeus, being a publican, tax collector, and no doubt had some devious ways, some cheated some people on some things, wasn't well liked from many Jews and from the followers of Christ, no doubt. But here in Luke, the 19th chapter, I want to start with verse 1. We'll just read most of this story here. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. I just want to emphasize that point there. He was rich. So he had lived his life in accordance to what he thought was fulfilling, and he was content with that. He was rich. And he was chief among the publicans. He had a position. He had some fame and recognition amongst the Jews, the elite especially. But verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. So here we have someone that was a chief publican, and obviously was not at this point a follower of Christ, but he heard about Jesus and his teachings and his ways, and he wanted to see this man, Jesus, and perhaps have a conversation with him. But he couldn't get to him because he was too short. Well, and because of the press. There's a bunch of people around Jesus. So verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So Zacchaeus took this to another level, a personal level. He had a desire. And he was willing to go through the straight gate, so to speak. There was already some restrictions there. He was short. And there was a big crowd. But he wanted to see Jesus himself. So he ran ahead of the crowd and climbed up in a tree so he could see Jesus. And if you can imagine, I'm sure there were some folks down below that were kind of giggling and snickering at him. It's like, is that Zacchaeus? The chief publican? What's he doing hanging around in a tree? That's like a little kid. Is he just playing a game here? No, Zacchaeus had a desire. He had a reason for this. There was a reason why he was putting forth to put himself at everyone else's expense to be made fun of, if that's what it was, to climb this tree. But it goes on, and Jesus came to the place, and he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So Jesus called him out, as in, come down, and he said, today I must abide at the house. You're having company today, Zacchaeus. Oh, okay. So he climbs down, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with the man that is a sinner. Like, this thing, nah, I'm not supposed to do this. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You know what was happening here? Zacchaeus was being transformed. And it wasn't into his own thinking. It was according to what Jesus was speaking to his heart already. And it doesn't say the rest of the conversation here, but no doubt Zacchaeus knew what he must do. There was something about Jesus seeing him in the flesh and him looking at him. It was like Jesus was looking into his heart and reading his heart and his mind. Of course he was. Jesus knew everything about Zacchaeus and how he cheated people. A thief. Thieves don't make it into heaven, dear ones. Who made that rule? God did. And Zacchaeus knew he must take reckon at God's checkpoint, or else he may lose out on something valuable. He had already demonstrated his desire, went to extreme measures just to see Jesus. And that's all he was going to do, is just see him. I don't think Zacchaeus was planning on inviting him over for dinner. Jesus invited himself. Okay? Zacchaeus wasn't planning all that. And he probably wasn't at that point really planning on what he said here. He said, "Behold, I give half my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore unto him fourfold." That's more than was necessary. But he took some extreme measure here, again, to emphasize, I want what you have. I want to be a different man. I'm tired of my selfish ways. It hasn't been as fulfilling as I thought it would be. Being the chief publican and being rich, in the end, at the end of the day, he was empty. And he wanted something more. But he had to go through God's checkpoints. The straight and narrow gate. And get rid of some things that were going to hinder him from moving forward. Because what does Jesus say after this? "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This had a wonderful ending, did it not, for Zacchaeus? I don't know the rest of his story, but I'm confident of this, that at this point, he was a transformed man. And you know, the same can go for you and I. You know, we have the rest of this year, 2019, before us. And God may send some things our way. He may send some checkpoints, some close, some difficult areas in our lives that we may want to question, like the person at the toll booth saying, "Do I really have to pay $4.75? That seems a little extreme. How bad do you want the presence of the Lord? How bad do you want to be at peace in your heart and your mind as you lay down on your bed at night? How bad do you want to make it to heaven?" We read the list of the things that are not going to make it into the kingdom of God and into heaven ultimately. We don't want to be named with those. Lord, help us that we accept the checkpoints that God puts in our lives and our walk with the Lord. And we come up to these areas saying, "Lord, it can be like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. It's just not fitting." And the Lord's saying, "Well, let me do some work on that, child. Will you let me do something? Will you let me transform you?" Say, "Yes. Just like Zacchaeus, I'll give half my goods and restore fourfold to those that I took." He was desperate. He wanted the presence of, he wanted salvation. He wanted to be a different man. He wanted to be fulfilled. You know, you and I can have that too. But it's going to be up to God's checkpoints. We can set our own parameters and we can be a good person. We can do things, but if it's just to our own accord, is that good enough to make it into heaven? Can we save ourselves? No, it has to be through Jesus. He said, "I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life." In other words, we have to go through Him, not through one another, not through an organization, and not through our own good works and our own good deeds, but it's through Jesus Christ and allowing God's checkpoints to transform us and develop us into something that is fit to enter into His kingdom. You pray for me, I'd be faithful to the Lord.